right, with your Bibles open to the book of Psalms, chapter number 45. Psalms and number 45 in the Sunday school, gentlemen. And what I'm going to be doing this morning is bringing basically the first two verses of the psalm. And then next week, Lord willing, while we'll work down from 3 down through verse number 8. And bring another thought on that. And then in the preaching hour this morning, I'm going back to Psalm 44 and preach on a thought out of the 44th Psalm. We'll probably conclude that Psalm and the preaching hour. Really, I should dedicate one more Sunday to it, but I'll probably just finish it up in the morning hour this morning. Okay, Psalm number 45. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. The psalmist said, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you this morning for the privilege to be in the Sunday school hour. I thank you, Lord, for the prayer meeting that I enjoyed this morning, and for the privilege that we have to open up the Word of God in Sunday school. I pray that you will bless our hearts through it today. Thank God for this old book, the Word of God, that you've given to be a lamp under our feet, Lord, and a light under our path. I pray that you'll take it this morning, encourage us, strengthen us, bless us and help us, and that we desire your divine presence to give the liberty that comes from the Spirit of God. We'll thank you for every work of grace that's done, every heart that's helped, every soul that's blessed, and every need that's met, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Fellas, I'll not really get into the title of our psalm this morning, really. I want to deal with the first two verses. But I've titled the psalm, "The Majestic Conqueror." And I think probably the primary verses in the psalm that I get that from is out of verse number 4, and then again out of verses 6 and 7. The psalmist said there in verse 4, "And in thy majesty ride prosperously." And then he goes on in verse number 6, verses 6 and 7, and there he quotes two verses that Paul records in the book of Hebrews. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And the psalm definitely deals with our Lord in His majestic glory as the all-conquering one. And I'm glad, thank God, that He can and does and will conquer the enemies of the Church of the Living God. I'm satisfied that our enemies, sin, Satan, and society, shall not have dominion over the child of God. He said so in Romans chapter number 6. They're not going to have dominion over us that have been saved by the grace of God. I'm glad that we have a conqueror. And by the way, the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. Oh, I'll tell you, if we had ever get a hold of that, it'd help with our encouragement. Now, I don't say that it helped necessarily the situation around us, because He is the one that is doing the fighting. And when He gets ready to defeat the enemy, He will defeat them. Now, it will help our encouragement, when we realize that God is fighting our battles for us as the all-majestic and glorious one. And really, in these first eight verses, I've outlined them in 2 points, and I'll cover one of them this morning. Verses 1 and 2, I want to speak for a little while on the poetry. That's what the Psalms are. They're a book of songs, a book of hymns, of holy writings, and many of them are poetical in their writing. And so I consider the first two verses, I deal with the poetry, and then verse 3 through 8, I deal with the potentate. Thank God He is the only real potentate and will in His time prove that to the world around us. I say this so often, I'll say it again for your encouragement. Don't you ever get the idea that some a human dignitary is running this show, buddy. God Almighty is the only wise potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign God of the universe, brethren, and He rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. I'd be careful. You may wind up like Nebuchadnezzar out in the field eating grass, growing bird feathers and claws on your fingernails. He is a sovereign God. Somebody said, well, do you believe in sovereign grace? How can a sovereign God have anything but sovereign grace? That's like asking me, do I believe the water in the Ohio River is wet? Got to be wet if it's water. If He's sovereign, then His grace has got to be sovereign. His love is sovereign. His power is sovereign. His wisdom is sovereign. Everything about Him is sovereign, all right? Amen. I'm about to get mad like Brother Dr. Buffington this morning. Thank God He had consigned them all to hell this morning, didn't He? Thank God, that's right. He told her right, didn't He? If a man don't get saved, gentlemen, he's going to hell. Told her right. That's right. Thank God. Amen. It's the truth now. All right. Now, I think the title of our psalm this morning, fellas, is worthy of just a little bit of notice. If you look at what the psalmist writes, he says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Now, I hope I pronounced that Hebrew word correctly. That's a big, long word. And literally, the meaning of it is lily. That's where the lilies, and some believe that it's the psalm is titled that because the musical instrument that they played had 6 strings on it, and in like manner it had pictures of lilies carved or engraved on the workings of that musical instrument. That's fine. I don't argue with that. I don't know what they played on. We play on a baby grand piano. Praise God, I don't know what kind of instruments altogether they use, flutes, and I guess they did use dulcimers and instruments that had strings. That's one reason I'm not a Church of Christ. I'm a Baptist. Praise God, I believe in having music in the house of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, why do you believe that? Because God believed that, gentlemen. I'll tell you, it takes music. Hey, I'd be a fool to stand up here and say it didn't take music in the house of God and then preach to you through 150 hymns that God wrote and put in the Bible to be a blessing to the Hebrews of old and to the church of the living God in the day that we're living in. I know that is right. Amen. And the meaning of it is lilies. Now, one of the other meaning, lilies, we see them in the spring of the year. And some say that it's possible that this psalm could be connected with the Passover season. And in doing so, it is a reminder of romance and redemption. I tell you, there's no other time of the year that reminds me of romance and redemption as does the spring of the year. By the way, fellas, that's one reason I believe God sends a lot of revivals in the spring of the year. Amen. See, God's people are more or less like a young stud, pardon the expression, been shut up all winter. Shut him up all winter and feed him on hay, and he stays in the barn out of the cold. But son, when the warm weather comes and spring melts the ice and the snow, you open the door, and that little gilding hits the field full of vim and vigor. Son, there's something about the springtime that puts vim and vigor in the hearts of the people of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you think it was? It is the Passover season, brethren. Amen to God. Somebody said, do you believe Jesus actually died in the month of April? Absolutely. I believe that He died as God's Passover lamb, and the Passover died on the 14th day of our month of April, and I believe that's exactly when Jesus died, and 3 days later, He got up out of the grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave, and He's got their keys about His girdle this morning. Amen. And what greater romance do we see than God loved the world and then gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins? And what greater redemption story do we have than the fact that the Son of God got up out of the grave? I'm glad, thank God, He got up. Amen. I just read 1 Corinthians 15 yesterday. And old brother Paul said, if he is yet dead, then we're yet in our sins. But gentlemen, he's not dead. He was raised again for our justification. I'm glad, thank God, I'm redeemed by the blood, justified by faith. Hallelujah to God. What a story of romance and redemption as we look at the spring of the year when the Son of God in love laid His life down and through parent love got up again for you and I. That's right. Now I better go on or I won't get done here. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Amen. Now let me say, the title here says that it is a song of love. A song of love. It's not some little carnal, sentimental love song that you hear on VKR if you listen. And if you do, God help you. You can get saved this morning at the altar. It's not Tammy Wyandotte now. She's gone. Now, I hate to say about Tammy, I'm afraid she's in hell. I'm afraid she is, gentlemen. Elvis right there with her. It's not I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You. That's carnal. But this song is a love song about eternity and deals with the King of Kings. Amen to God, the one that loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hallelujah to God. And He rides in His majestic glory with His sword strapped to His side and is ready to do business, defeating the foes of the host of heaven and giving you and I great liberty in our lives from sin. Thank God. Somebody turn that heat back down. Bless God, I'm starting to get hot. Amen. No. It is not a carnal, sentimental love song. It is a celestial, canticle of everlasting love. And Charles Spurgeon said it is fit for the tongues and the ears of angels. And I'm glad that it is. Hallelujah to God. I've got news for you, church, men of the church. Did you know that Bible is so wonderfully holy? It is so wonderfully sacred and you and I are so worldly and so wicked and ungodly and sinful that we ought not even be allowed to read that blessed book. But aren't you glad that God gave us the glorious privilege of singing the hymns that is only fit for the tongues and the ears of angels? Amen to God. And not only given us the privilege of singing them, but through the preaching of it and the singing of that book, amen to God, all sinners are saved. And like in Luke 15, when a sinner gets saved, all of heaven stands to rejoice over the redemption of one old hell-bound sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah is right. Amen. That's right. And then he said, it's for the sons of Korah. It's for the sons of Korah. They were special singers, gentlemen, appointed for so divine a hymn. And by the way, let me just throw this in. Our King, and this is dealing with the King in His majestic glory, our King Jesus, and it is Jesus, deserves to be praised not with random rantings and ravings. No, sir. but with the sweetest, most skillful music of the best trained choristers that God's got. Did you hear what I said? God did not permit that song to be sang just by anybody. He said it's for the sons of Korah. They're trained singers. They're not ashamed to stand up and sing the hymns of Zion. I want to say this to you this morning, gentlemen. Under God, we ought to count it a privilege to come to church and to praise the darling Lamb of God by singing the old hymns of the faith that's been recorded not only in the Bible, but by godly men down through the years. It is a glorious privilege and an honor. And if you sit in your pew tight mouth, God have mercy on you. You're more wicked than the devil. Somebody... See, we've gotten the idea today that the only way you can praise God is running the aisles or shouting. Oh, gentlemen, I'll tell you, I love shouting and I love running the aisles. But I'm going to tell you, nothing moves me anymore than a congregation of born-again children of God, sanctified by the Holy Ghost and filled by the same, standing on their feet with some of the old hymns of the faith, not singing that they might be heard by their brethren, but singing that they might be heard by the darling Son of God, and let their souls not be a praise unto Him, even the fruit of our lips unto the Lord Jesus that loved us. Died for us. Huh? God help us this morning to learn to sing. Now, everybody hang right with me. I'm about to get through the introduction. Hey, the purest hearts in the spiritual temple are the most harmonious songsters in the ears of God. Purest. Purest hearts are the most harmonious. Somebody said, oh, I like to hear somebody sing like a nightingale. Oh, I like to hear somebody sing that's got a pure heart. Amen. Huh? Amen. Oh, I like to hear old Pag. Oh, I like to hear somebody that knows God. Amen. Huh? Are y'all listening to me? Listen well what I'm getting ready to tell you. Bad singing, gentlemen, and this is Brother Hall's thought. Bad singing is a telltale sign of sin in the heart. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Hall, there ain't nobody shacked up in this church. There ain't nobody committing fornication. There's no thieves, no thugs, no drunks, no whoremongers in the church. I didn't say there was. You see, fellas, we've just about lived in an hour and heard so much preaching that the only sin there is women wearing breeches and men with long hair, that we know nothing about heartfelt salvation. I'm telling you, the sin I'm referring to this morning is a cold, calloused heart toward the Lord. I'm talking about a church like the church at Ephesus that tried those that were false prophets. They could not tolerate them. They had a work of faith and a labor of love, but God had one thing against them, and it was because they had left their first love, gentlemen. I'm going to tell you what the sin of the hour is, buddy. It's cold hearts toward God. I know they are. I mean, you just might as well say amen. Huh? So, fellas, I'm going to tell you what. When our hearts are warm toward Him, we respond in the way the Bible teaches that we would. Huh? Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, can you illustrate that? Well, I don't want to get too personal. But I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If you was to walk in your house from work tomorrow night and that sweet little thing greeted you with a smile and reached over and kissed you on the cheek, kind of rubbed that little face of hers upside you, you'd say, oh boy, kissy on the facey tonight. Huh? And you would respond to that love. Well, how come is it that Jesus loves us and the response that He calls for is praise in His temple? Amen. Is labor in His vineyard. Amen. And it is very apparent to me that we're getting zero on both ends of the line. Amen. Boy, she got quiet. She was loping down a little bit. Huh? I'm simply telling somebody, hey, fellas, I'm going to tell you what one of our problems is in the church. If not sin in the camp, outward sins of the flesh and the motions of the flesh. No, sir. It's the fact that our minds and our hearts are wrapped up in every aspect of life except loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. And somebody said, well, Brother Hall, you don't have to just be wrapped up. Well, all the country music, that's secular stuff. I'm telling you, a spiritual man sang spiritually. And that's right. Now, hey, man, and look here. And you might be able to go out and sing some old trashy worldly song through the energy of your flesh. But, gentlemen, when our hearts have grown cold toward the Lord and haven't been warmed, I'm here to tell you, my friend, we cannot sing the spiritual songs of Zion. We'll come to church and drag around and poor mouth around and mealy mouth around. Amen to God. Act like we're ashamed for somebody to hear what we got to say. I'm here to tell you, we ought to come to the house of God with some love in our hearts and warmth in our soul. Rear back our voices. Lift them up and praise the God of glory, for He rides as the majestic conqueror of the universe. That's right. Amen. That's right. Now, acceptable singing, brethren, is not so much a matter of tuneful voices as it is sanctified affections. It's not so much tuneful voices as it is sanctified affections. Oh, yes, I said that. Amen. But in no case, gentlemen, should we come to sing for Jesus with unprepared hearts. I think that's one thing. I think that thing right there is killing us today. We're not getting up in the mornings and reading our Bibles and praying and coming. I'm going to tell you, the little prayer meeting we had this morning has helped me. The time I spend at the house in the mornings helps me. Now, I'm going to tell you something, fellas, I believe we'd all get our carnal flesh out of the bed on Sunday mornings and spend an hour to an hour and a half in that Bible on our knees before God and come to the house of God having our hearts warmed before we ever get here, that the warmth would have to spill over in the house of God. I believe that's right. Now, notice he says it's the mystical. That means that it is an instructive song. It's an instructive tune, an old hymn. It's not some little old idle lullaby or a romancing ballad. It is a psalm or a song of holy teaching. It's got something to teach us here, fellas. It is instructional. Now I want to read something about the subject that Spurgeon. This comes from Spurgeon, and I like it. I mean, you may not like it, but I like it. And he's a man of wit. Spurgeon said, some here see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. And if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, that's where they figure this comes from. It's out of the Song of Solomon. And it's dealing with the love affair of Solomon's marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh. Spurgeon says, if that's all they see, they're short-sighted. He said, others see here Solomon and Christ. And he said, if that's all you see, you're cross-eyed. So he's talking about short-sighted and cross-eyed. But he said the psalm here speaks of, or he said the spiritual eye, rather, will see in this psalm Jesus only. Hallelujah to God. Look here, gentlemen. When we go through the psalms, we ought to be single-minded, single-eyed, with our eye fixed on Christ and Him only. Huh? I don't want to get ahead of myself for tonight, but I want to say this. You know, I'm going to preach out of Revelation 1, Lord be my helper tonight, on Christ in the midst of the church. I'm going to preach on that tonight. But you know, when John said he turned around to see that voice that spoke to him, and he saw, and I probably won't deal with this aspect of it, so I'm going to give it to you now. Said he saw Jesus, and the first thing he saw Him clothed in a garment from the head to the foot. Now everybody listen to me. He is the head, fellas. The church is His body. Somebody said, where are you? Here's where I'm going. Somebody said, I like to learn about the church. There's some things about the church, but you got to get the garment off of it before you can ever see the body. Amen. Somebody
Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying we need to look, be single-eyed to Christ. He wears the garment that covers the body. He is willing, my friend, through prayer and a holy life, to pull back the garment and let you and I catch a fresh glimpse of the body, which is His church, which is His bride, that He loves with a burning zeal in His heart. That's right. Now, let's not be cross-eyed or short-sighted. Let's look for Jesus in the Word of God. Now, and I think my outline that I've got goes right into what I've been teaching on here. Notice he said, my heart is indicting a good matter. My heart. And so the poetry, or that which the psalmist is preparing to say, gentlemen, has got to be, or not just got to be, it is prompted from the heart. It doesn't come out of a dull mind. Doesn't come out of a mind or that's been seared with a hot iron. But it is prompted out of a heart. Amen. And by the way, there is no writing like the writing that is dictated by the heart. If it's got any kind of warmth at all, gentlemen, it must come from the heart. Heartfelt writing. What we're looking at is a heartfelt song, a hymn that was prompted out of the heart of the psalmist, and it was a warm, bubbling, boiling heart full of love and zeal for the glory, honor, and presence of Almighty God. Yes. Amen. I'll illustrate that to you this way. I don't think there's any writing in all this world like the writing of this old book I'm holding up to you. Hey, gentlemen, right out of the heart of God. Huh? Right, I'm talking about right smack dab out of the heart of God. Amen to God. Thank God for the Bible. Hey, His heart, brethren, was warm in love. God's was burning and bubbling and a boiling over for the love that He had for this world, for you and I, when He penned the Bible, and all throughout it revealed to you and I His darling Son, His way of redemption. Thanks be unto God. Amen. That's right. Amen. Let me see what I got here. Heartless hymns are insults to heaven. Heartless singing, gentlemen, is insults to heaven. The psalmist said, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of things. He said, I'm not running off the mind or off the cuff, but I speak of things which I have made touching the king. And then he said, my tongue is a pen of a ready writer. I believe David wrote that. I believe David said, hey, I've got something in my heart that's surfacing on my lips, and I'm going to put it out on paper, for it's a burning in me to the point that I've got to get her out of my heart, and the only escape route is through the lips. Hallelujah to God. Yeah. Kind of like old Jeremiah. He said, hey, got so bad, Jeremiah, I said, I ain't preaching no more. I'm not telling this crowd another word from God. I'm done. But I'm going to tell you the Word of God. Shut up in old Jeremiah's bones. Got the burning down there a tad bit. Amen. And fellas, our singing and our praising God is no different. Honey, I tell you, if our heart is filled up with the love of God, you can't come to church and sit on your behind and not praise and worship Him. Amen to God. It'll have to find an escape right out of your soul somehow. Have to find an escape out of your heart. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. You can be ignorant if you want to be. Huh? Do you know why O Faithful comes out of the ground at the same time every day, fellas? I'm going to tell you why. She builds up a pressure. She's got the pop-off valve, got to go. Amen. And what I'm saying this morning, if you're getting in your life at home what you ought to get, it will build up such a pressure in you that you will have to let her out somewhere. Huh? Now, I tell you, I knew a fellow at Morris named David Kemple.
David's brother died, and I was closer to his brother than I was David. But David got married George May Spencer. And after he was married, he went off to Illinois, and he come back home. It's been several years ago. He come back for a visit. He said, talked to me one day, and he said, Gary, you know, we've gotten right with God. He said, we'd go to the church and everything. And I thought, boy, that's good. Old Dave got religion. He said, yeah. I said, it's a wonderful church. He said, me and Georgia never argue no more. We never fight. Said, God's worked out everything in our family. Said, when we get frustrated and we feel like we're going to argue with one another, I went out in the garage and took an old car tire and tied a rope around it and hung it up on the rafter. Said, we go out there and take a ball bat and beat on that tire, take our frustrations out on. I thought, I didn't say nothing then. I didn't know any better. But I'm going to tell you what I'm saying now. Gentlemen, that's no way to let off your pressure. Huh? No, sir. In fact, you won't never have none of that kind of pressure. But I'm telling you, somebody as big as Jesus is, and as glorious as the Lord is, when He invades the premises of your heart, hallelujah to God, and fills up your soul with all His majestic glory, there's got to be a pop-off valve somewhere, and it is through the praise of your lips.
That's right. I know that is right. Huh? Heartless hymns are insults to heaven.
Amen.
Huh? I think about the music of today. Fellas, we don't have any hymn writers today. I'm telling you, I turned on the radio the other night, was listening to it, and Miss Ruth was working. Might have been Friday night, it could have been Thursday night. 10 o'clock, shortly after 10, preacher's hour went on. And something come on there, and it said, man, I'm telling you, I never heard nothing like it. You don't have to. He has to hold me up, or I can't lean on. What's the title of it? You're the one who took it off the computer. Huh? Well, it's gone, whatever it is. Thank God it's out in cyberspace. Huh? It ain't coming back in yonder no more. I never heard anything like it. It sounded like Willie and Waylon and the boys. They call that mess spiritual, poetical, heart-warming. It ain't got nothing to warm the heart. I'm going to tell you what it done to me. It angered my heart. I said, who is that egg sucker? My wife said, it's the Spencers. I said, get rid of that mess. Somebody said, Brother Hall, we got to keep in tune or we'll lose supporters. So be it. Poor little old God has to have a bunch of worldlings to run his business. Poor little old God don't need a bunch of worldly devils to run his business. And he ain't going to run a business when it's got a bunch of garbage in it, like coming out of Nashville today. And I'm not talking about Garth Brooks and Willie Nelson. That's God, I'm talking about so-called Christian songwriters, and I'm not even talking about the contemporary folks. I'm talking about, bless the Lord, the ones that are supposed to be right with God. Bunch of carnal junk. No wonder we don't have God. And they come to church and play and sing them hymns and get over here in their little concerts and get in the gymnasiums and out in the backyards on their lawn chairs with their bullfighting breeches on and their shorts and their stinking tank tops and their old fat, slobby, naked bellies are hanging out and caring about we just had a wonderful time and had God in something today. Hey, how do you know you had God? Oh, it was so wonderful. Oh, so-and-so ran the aisle. Oh, so-and-so jumped the pew. 200 or 300 was a running. Hey, honey, you can go down to the exotic club tomorrow night and see the same thing going on. I'm talking about getting God, bless the Lord, in our services at Island Ford Baptist Church, where we can feel the heat from the heart of God one more time. Huh? That's right. The heart, three things, and I'm done. The heart's warmth. He said, I'm indicting. My heart is indicting a good matter. My heart is indicting a good matter. This term, indicting a good matter, fellas, refers to an overflowing, a boiling, or a bubbling up, thus denoting the warmth of the writer's love. Huh? He said, my heart is just bubbling over. You ever got that way? When you just had the I can't help it? Man, and your heart, I mean, you just got filled up on the inside with so much of Jesus and just And you just, hey, and it just got so good down in your soul, you just couldn't stand it no longer. Old David was probably sitting
yonder in his office and was meditating upon God. He said, "Under God, this is good." And he said, "My heart is indicting a good matter." And the heart said, "Pick up the pen of your tongue and write her down on something and preserve it." So in 1999, on January the 3rd, that old Brother Hall can get up in the pulpit with the same thought that you are meditating on and get happy in Jesus, hallelujah to God, and rejoice in the same warmth of love that you are.
That's right. Hallelujah to God. Spurgeon said it's a sad thing when the heart is cold with a matter. It's worse when it's a bad matter. But he said, comparably well when a warm heart and a good matter meet together. And I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. There's no better a matter than the matter at hand in that old King James 16:11. And oh, if we can get our heart warm, that it can indict, my heart is indicting a good matter. Huh? That's right. If our heart is warm, it is an index that the sun is shining. And when we enjoy His heat, we'll soon enjoy His light. That's our problem today. No light to walk in. And the reason there's no light to walk in, we've rejected the heat that the sun provides for us, brethren. That's right. If you reject the heat from Christ, you've got no right to say, "Lord, give me some more light to walk in it." God's not going to give you light to walk in light until you walk in the light He gives you. And I'm going to tell you what a writer. I read several books on the Welsh Revival, 1904. Evan Roberts, Christmas Evans, Sidney Evans, some of those men and others. And one fellow, after the revival was over, he was in either Lanry Dodwell's or the Keswick meetings. I believe he was in the Keswick meetings. And he was preaching. And he said, "Some of you preachers here believe that the Welsh revival was just an outbreak of their emotions." And the Welsh people are very emotional people. And he said, "Some of you just, you know, you've said that all it was an outbreak of their emotions." And he said, "Therefore, you will die without ever experiencing a revival from the hand of God." He said, "If you do not believe in a holy God that can stir your emotions, warming your heart, stirring your emotions, topped in praise through the songs of Zion," he said, "you will never have revival." Gentlemen, get a hold of Psalm 85:6. "Will thou not revive us again?" For what reason, my brother, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Joy is the strength that keeps us going, but rejoicing is when that joy gets so rich it's got to come out. That's right. Not only the heart's warmth, but I see here the heart's widening. Somebody says, "My heart is indicting a good matter." If it's indicting a good matter, some of them old matters must have went in the past. Hey, is that not right? Let me ask you something. Is there anybody in here that's never grown to the point that some of the things you used to desire, some of the affections that you used to have, some of the trials that you've went through now seem trivial to you? When I talk about a widening, the heart's widening, hey, the book said, "Enlarge my heart." Our heart ought to be enlarged, gentlemen, more and more all the time. My heart is indicting a good matter. And if it's got a good matter in it, all the old matters, and bad matters are gone. It's got a new matter. It's broader than it was. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now let me just read this for you. Brush it by, okay? Our heart should ever be enlarged for Christ as we study His graces. Gentlemen, we ought to be able to take in more and more and more of Christ. That's called growing in grace, by the way. Huh?
Now, I wrote this illustration down. I found it in a book. It said, just as the mariner sees new stars the further he travels. If you take a seaman out on the ocean, as he travels, in the old days they were guided by stars. As he traveled in a distance, some of the stars would disappear. New stars would come on the horizon. He would forget the old stars and follow the new stars. If he kept trying to follow the old stars, brethren, he'd be like a dog chasing his proverbial tail. And I'm afraid that's the way Baptists are in 1999. We're trying to chase old stars. We're trying to live in the past, and we're so confused. Amen. We don't know which end is up and which way is left. We need to forget some things that are behind us and look to the stars in the future and press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God.
Right.
Let me finish reading this. He sails. He loses sight of the old ones and discovers new ones. So the growing Christian, the further he sails into religion, he discovers new desires. New scriptures affect him. Gentlemen, the same scriptures that used to affect me no longer have the impact that they used to have. But other scriptures. I discovered some scriptures, and I'm not going to say what they were, but in Corinthians yesterday that I'd never got a hold of the way I did yesterday. Just sitting there reading. New scriptures affect me. New trials afflict me. New business that he finds with God. And forgetting those things which are behind, he reaches after those things which are before him. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My pen, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That brings me to the third point. I not only see a warming heart or a warm heart or the heart's warming, the heart's widening, but I see the willing heart. My tongue is a pen, gentlemen, of a ready writer. Huh? A ready writer. I'm willing. Now, don't nobody leave me. A ready writer. It is a willing heart. Get this now. That has transformed the tongue into a pen. Can you get a hold of that? It is a willing heart that has transformed the tongue into a pen. He's getting ready to write something down. He's getting ready to say something. Now bear with me. Bear with me. Hey, just bear with me. Seldom are the excited utterances of the mouth equal in real weight and accuracy to that of a thoughtful, accomplished penman. But here the writer, though filled with enthusiasm, speaks as correctly as a practical penman. You know, when somebody gets ready to write something, they generally sit down, they meditate, they think about it, and over and over. And you know, when I went through Bible college, I'm sure they told Brother Rodney the same thing. Richard Hughes said, fellas, anytime you're writing an essay, said you ought to write it down once, go back, rewrite it, read it, check the punctuation and the spelling, rewrite it again, check for new words. He said you ought to not, said you ought to write it at least five times before you turn it in. And I said, oh yeah. That way you work out all of the errors and all of the fallacies in it. But not David here. David has so meditated upon God. His heart is so overwhelmed within him that he can speak with great enthusiasm and never get tongue-tied about what he's trying to say. I'll be honest with you. That happens to preachers a whole lot. I was kind of looking back over Tuesday night, and I think that, Brother Hall, the devil just had my mind wrapped up. And rather than just stopping and pausing and trying to roll with the flow, my enthusiasm to preach, my tongue got moving faster than my mind could think. And I couldn't get her together. And by the way, I'd rather just quit when it's that way. And I will quit from now on, period, when it's that way. But I'm going to tell you what, fellas. If we'll take time to let God move in our heart. Huh? I say, there's an old saying, put your mind in gear before you put your tongue in motion. That'll work well. That's exactly what David did. David put his heart in the right gear with the Holy Ghost before he ever put his tongue in motion. He said, and it's not just a tongue. He said, it's a ready tongue. He said, bless God, I'm ready to tell somebody. I don't know about how other preachers are, but I know how I am. I may get sick. I may get down. I may get about half whooped.
I may get disgusted and discouraged. But when it comes preaching time, it seems like, praise God, there's another charge of adrenaline comes through, buddy, and I'm ready to roll one more time for God. Amen. That willing heart. Now, notice. Hey, the poetry was prompted by the heart. But then verse number 2, he said, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Not only is the poetry prompted from a warm heart, gentlemen, but it's poured into and out from his lips.
Amen.
Huh? That's right. His heart pours it into his lips. Therefore, his tongue becomes the pen of a ready writer. And notice what it says. Thou art fairer than the children of men. May I say to you, he was fair in his nativity. He was fair in his conception. He was fair in his nativity. He was fair in his childhood. He was fair in his life. He was fair in his doctrine. He was fair in his crucifixion. He was fair in the garden. He was fair in his resurrection. And hallelujah to God, he'll be fairer than the children of men the next time he shows up on a horse for you and I too. Bless your heart.
Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Poured into and out from his lips. Poured into his lips from his heart and out to you and I. Huh? Said, I see some of those things in me and they rebuke me. And I said, well, we're supposed to do that. She said, yeah. But said these things are to lost people. And if they're rebuking lost people, and they rebuked me, how can I be right with God? I said, well, where are you at? She took me to Matthew 5, or Matthew number 7, when Jesus talked about the hypocrites. Now listen to me, fellas. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 wasn't written to lost people. It was written to his disciples, starting in chapter 5 and verse number 1. He went up in a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples come unto him, and he taught them. Somebody said, do you think a Christian can be a hypocrite? Yes! You can put on the face of a hypocrite. You better believe you can. Amen to God. Mm-hmm. And so this grace was poured into his lips. And he's ready to teach you and I. And it would do you and I well to listen to what he has to say. It'll straighten out our life. Now notice this now. In verse 1, we see his inward perfections. And in verse 2, his ability and his readiness to communicate those perfections to others. Woo! Aren't you glad that Jesus, as our great teacher, our great majestic conqueror, gentlemen, has a heart full of warmth and love for you and I? And that warmth of heart is poured out through his lips. He's become fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. And therefore, he pours that grace that originates in the heart out of the lips and finds a lodging place in the soul of men. Woo! It may not do nothing for you, but it does for me. Thank God. Somebody said, who are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus there. He's the one that said, my heart is indicting a good matter.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God. My tongue is just like the pen of a ready writer.
Amen.
I'm fairer than the children of men.
Amen.
And grace is poured into my lips.
Yes.
And I'm ready to communicate all that grace to poor, benighted sinners.
Amen.
Like you. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He noticed, gentlemen, he said, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever.
Amen.
Huh? Charles Spurgeon made this statement, and I'll close with it. He said, beauty and elegance make a man majestic. When they are united, they both dwell in perfection in the all-fair, all-elegant Lord Jesus. Grace of person and grace of speech meet there in their highest degree in the Lord. Fellas, no man ever spake like that man.
Amen.
Grace is poured into my lips. My heart is indicting a good matter.
That Pharisaical crowd sent a gang out to him and said, go out there and bring me a report back about that guy. When they came back in, their elders said, well, said, tell us something about him. And they stood there and scratched their head a minute and said, no man ever spake like that man. I'm sure they raved with indignation in their heart and said, is that all you got to say? And I'm sure three or four of them probably down in their heart that wanted to believe on him said, if you don't believe me, buckwheat, go check him out for yourself. The fellas, I'm not a Southern Baptist, but I like what the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville said. Somebody asked him a question. He said, what do you think about salvation being sovereign and brought down to sinners by the Lord Jesus? And what do you think about his love? He said, well, he said, I tell you what. He said, I read all the books that I could read about Jesus. He said, I went to every preacher that I, when there's a preaching, every elegant speaker that I could find, I sat at the feet just like Paul did at the feet of Gamaliel. Said, I wanted to learn everything about him that I could. And they said, well, what did you learn? He said, well, they said, I wasn't satisfied. You wasn't satisfied. So what did you do? He said, not being satisfied with what I heard, nor what I read, he said, I peeled the onion and tasted it for myself. Now, I challenge you with that this morning. If what you've heard from Brother Hall about the majestic glory of the Son of God does nothing for you, then peel the banana, gentlemen, and taste the fruit yourself. He's there. And he's ready, available to satisfy the longings of your soul. Today. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Bless the preaching to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.